8, Jeremiah chapter number 8 in the Old Testament. And I don't know if you, a special event takes place this Thursday and takes place every year, this time of year. And who knows what that is? It's the end of summer, right? It's the summer fall equinox and takes place on October or September 22nd, marks the end of summer. And that's always a for some, that's a happy time because it's been so hot this summer anyway. And but for most of us, we love summer. Amen. We love the summer. And it's always sad when it when summer's over. But the Bible does have something to say about this this thought and this topic this morning. So Jeremiah chapter number 8, if you found it, you can say amen and we'll know that you're there. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 8. And if you look there in verse number 18, Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He preached to the nation of Israel before the Babylonian captivity and before all the sorrows and the heartbreak that would come upon the nation of Israel and their dispersion throughout the known world. And as the city was burned and the people were put to the sword and the society collapsed completely and they were dispersed for 70 years, according to Jeremiah's prophecy. So and as Jeremiah, the prophet, as he speaks these verses this morning, they're prophetical. And yet there were a spiritual application that even that we can make to this day. Notice in verse number 18, the Bible says, "When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images, with their strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, my hurt, I am black, astonishment have taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" Now we'll take our text out of verse number 20, where it says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." And we are not saved. I'm going to preach on this little thought. The summer is over. Let's pray. Father, bless the word. God, and I pray that we can make a spiritual application this morning. And God, we know we're living in the last days. We know, God, we're going to see the coming of the Messiah. We're going to see the coming, Lord, of our Lord and our Savior. And we look forward to that day when the trumpet's going to sound. But God, there's going to be a lot of things we're going to see also before that happens. And we're seeing it even played out before us as we speak. Lord, that the sorrows and the wars and the rumors of wars and all those things, the troublous times, God, that our world is engaged in living in this morning. And God, it's because we're drawing nigh to the end, to the close of the season, to the close of the time of life. And Father, bless the word and guide my heart as I preach it this morning. May all of our hearts consider, and Lord, we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning as I preach on this thought of summer is over, summer is over. Thursday the 22nd, as I said, marks the last day of summer. And again, it never seems long enough. Now the kids go back to school before summer's even really half over, I think. They start back in August. Now, my goodness, summer doesn't start till June 22nd. And then they head back to school in, you know, first week of August. And, you know, I mean, that makes it tough for, you know, I don't know about you. When I was a kid, we couldn't wait to get out of school. And we didn't go back till this, you know, till really summer was almost over. We didn't go back till the 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, or 10th of September. And you know, but again, things have changed in the world in which we live, and you know, but it never seems long enough. And but nevertheless, the end of summer memorializes some things, and there's no doubt about that. As the seasons go, it's the end of the harvest. I don't know about you, if you had a garden, your garden probably has petered itself out, right? There's not much left in your garden. I've been pulling up stuff in ours. I had all these tomato plants, and man, they're 10 feet tall. But I'm thinking to myself, there's no way another tomato can make it to maturity before the frost comes. Isn't that so? And so I said, why am I out here watering these plants when there's no way we're going to get any more tomatoes off them? So I went and pulled them all up and, you know, pulled up all the different plants, pulled up the different things. And I thought, my goodness, you know, this stuff isn't, you know, why, you know, we're just going through the motions now because summer's over. It's over. Harvest time is over. And, you know, and when it's over, it's over. And again, that's always that's a sad thing. In the text here, it was over for Israel. They had gone into a partial captivity, and the final captivity was coming under King Nebuchadnezzar, and the city was going to be destroyed, and the temple was going to be destroyed, and all the good times that they had were almost come to an end. And in the text here, as Jeremiah prays, and as he thinks about the situation, he knows, hey, listen, this thing's over for the nation of Israel. And you know, as I think about America and where we are today, you know, as kingdoms go, we have about played out our time as a nation. The average nation didn't make it over 300 years. Any nation didn't make it over 300 years without totally collapsing upon ourselves. And we know that America, we're at that point. We're at that ebb and that flow in this nation, where things could come to a collapse in a big hurry. If you've been listening to anybody talking about the financial markets and what they're saying about buying gold and so on and so forth and all these things, that, hey, they say that we go into debt in America. I want to say it's $3 to $4 to $5 billion a day. A day. Can you imagine $3 to $4 or $5 billion a day we go in debt in this nation? We're at $20 trillion in debt. Our GDP is only $30 trillion. And when those two things come together, when debt meets output, there is financial collapse and a great depression across the entire world. And I believe that's coming. And I believe that's going to bring to rise the Antichrist, no doubt in my mind, because the Antichrist is going to have the answer for the financial collapse that's going to take place in the world. If you listen to any of the financial advisors that are out there, they'll tell you, hey, this thing's going to come to a close, and when it does, it's going to happen quickly, and it's going to be very painful when it happens. I believe that. There's no doubt in my mind. You cannot spend on a credit card and spend on a credit card and spend on a credit card. One day, the bank's going to say, that's it. And one day, the Bank of China is going to say, we loaned you all, we're going to loan you. $20 trillion in debt, that's a lot to be in debt. And then when I hear the politicians say, well, you know, we're having a record year. And we paid down the national debt. I said, what did we pay down? 50 cents? I mean, we haven't paid down the national debt. The national debt is going up $5 billion a day. How are we paying down anything? You see, we're on the road to a train wreck economically, and people don't even realize it. You know, sometimes things are over and you don't realize it's over. People are going on down the way like it's not happening. In Jeremiah's day, the people thought, well, this is never going to come to an end. The temple's never going to be destroyed. The king's palace is never going to be burnt. We will never be occupied completely by a foreign entity. But see, it was over. They just didn't know it was over. Jeremiah's weeping, saying, hey, The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and it's over. I'm telling you, folks, there's something coming on this world, and it's almost over. And things as we know it are going to be different. I'm telling you, it's going to be different. And we're living in the last days, and summer's over, and we don't even realize that it's over. Now, you never go from summer to winter. Usually there's you go from summer to fall and then winter. But again, it marks the ends of something. In our life, spiritually speaking, if we could make this analogy this morning, it's, you know, the end of the harvest speaks of the summation of life. Now, if you know anything, there's four seasons, right? And there's four seasons to everyone's life this morning. Spring speaks of the birth and early childhood of a child. And we understand that. When a child's born, you know, they're full of life. They're full of energy. You know, children can do things that we couldn't begin to do. A little baby can fall 20 feet and bounce, and that baby will be okay. It's true. And their body repairs itself quickly and all these things. And that's the beauty of childhood. I've seen kids do things. I thought to myself, if I tried that, it'd be over. Right? But again, I'm not in the spring. I'm not a spring chicken anymore, right? I'm getting to be I'm nearing the winter time of my life, and things are a little different. You know, if I had to do the splits, oh my gosh, I don't even know what I'd think if I had to do splits. But again, I'm getting older. And when you're older, things become a little bit more difficult than they were when you were younger. But spring speaks of birth and early childhood. Summer is really speaks of adolescent, early adulthood. And boy, these kids run around, and they're young, and they're full of life, and and they have a lot of expectation, what they're going to do and all these things. And hey, and that's a wonderful thing. Adolescence is great. Young adulthood is great. And I can I tell you something? Make the most of it, because it'll be over before you know it. Make the most of it. It'll be over before you know it. What you don't want to do is sit on the couch and watch TV and waste your let your life pass before you. That's the dumbest thing you can do as you're a child. You ought to be out doing things, experiencing things, being outside. Hey, because there's coming a day when all you'll be able to do is sit on the couch and watch TV. You don't want to spend your young years doing that when you have life and energy and vitality. And again, it speaks of the summertime of people's life. And then there's the fall, which speaks of the mature and adult years. Those people that are in their 30s and 40s, and boy, that's where their strength is. And again, they're moving towards something. What is that they're moving toward? They're beginning to look toward retirement, which speaks of the winter and of old age, which we'll all face and all too soon. If you're in that stage of life this morning, you understand exactly what I'm talking about. And when we think of winter, we think of the winds and the wet snow and the cold weather, and physically that's true, and physically it's true for our bodies, because how things change as you get older in life. And again, what are you supposed to do for these? You're supposed to prepare for all these different stages of life. And the problem with Israel is they never thought that this thing would ever come to a close. They never thought that things would change. They never thought that one day it would be over, but one day it was. And as Jeremiah laments, he says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended. And what's he say? We are not saved. We are not saved. Hey, the nation was in trouble when it came to their relationship to God. They were worshiping the idols. They were going away from God in a horrible way. They didn't know the Lord in a real way as far as having a relationship with Him. Is that not the condition of our nation in which we speak this morning? I mean, our nation, we're no longer a Christian nation. People don't even know what Christianity is. And the average person doesn't know what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And as Jeremiah said, we could say the harvest is, the summer is over, the harvest is past, and we are not saved, and we're headed for some desperate times. There's no doubt about it. When I think about making preparation, the Bible says that we should make preparation. And again, Proverbs, Solomon so adequately made mention of the idea of preparing and making yourself ready. He said this when he spoke of the ants, and he spoke of many things. He said, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in summer. And the conies are a feeble folk, yet they make their treasures in the rocks. He said, now, so what's the idea here? Hey, of preparing yourself. We need to prepare ourselves mentally and physically and you know, and financially. You know what they said? I was listening on the NPR News, and he said, you listen to that? Yeah, I listen to all kinds of different things. I like to have a liberal hear a liberal perspective every now and then to remind me why I don't want to be a liberal. The stupid things they say. I want to be a conservative. But anyway, I listened to it, and it's true. They said only 1 out of 10 people in America prepare for retirement. 1 out of 10. And then they were talking about the baby boomer generation that is getting ready to retire, and how Social Security will go bankrupt. Now, these are the liberals. These are not the conservatives. These are the liberals. When you have that many millions of people going to be retiring, and all they have is Social Security, there's going to be a financial bust, because they have not prepared for any kind of retirement. Now, when you listen to these facts and you listen to these statistics, you think, my goodness, preparation is a good thing, but what about this thing of spiritually preparing for one's death? Spiritually preparing for the winter of your life. Spiritually preparing for the day when you're going to leave this life. Brother Corky's on his deathbed as we speak. But you know what I can say about Brother Corky? He has been rejoicing. He says, Brother Chris, I am ready to meet the Lord. I know I'm going to die. He said, Brother Chris, I don't think I'll be alive. Oh, I don't think I'll live past the weekend. Now he has. Praise the Lord. But he says, I'm ready to die. I am going to meet God. It's just a matter of days and I'm going to be gone. And it's been sweet to sit at his bedside and sing the songs. It's been sweet to sit at his bedside and hold his hand and pray. You know why? Because he's prepared to meet the Lord. You know what's sad is when people are not ready to meet the Lord. I've been at the bedside of many of people that are not ready to meet the Lord. Their life's coming to a close. I mean, it's over. They're dying. And they don't know where they're going to spend eternity. Boy, that's a terrible place to be. I think about 1 in 10 who prepare for retirement. And I think myself, it's probably less than that that prepare for eternity. The Bible does say, prepare to meet thy God. The Bible does say that. But how many are actually prepared to do it? What are you going to do when the harvest is past and the summer is over and, hey, and you're not prepared and ready to meet God? Now, spiritually speaking this morning, as we make an application on this thought, summer is over, summer is over. I think so many times, three simple little things this morning, so many times in Christianity is sleeping when it comes to summer being over. We sleep when it comes to realizing that things are coming to a close. Will you look with me in Proverbs chapter number 6 this morning? Again, as Solomon wrote about this thing of preparing yourself and being wise when it comes to our situation. Proverbs 6 and in verse number 6 it says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gather her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Now the ideal here of sleeping through the things that when we ought to be awake and we ought to be making preparation. The ant made preparation. And we as a people need to make preparation, understanding the harvest is over. And we're headed for some hard times. I believe that. I believe we're going to go through some hard times. And what we have to do is wake up and realize the lateness of the hour. 1 Thessalonians 5, the Bible says this, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. But see, in the day in which we sleep, the church is asleep. Christians are asleep. The country is asleep. And, you know, we can't be like a bear who goes into hibernation and lives off of the fat, lives off of what's left. Hey, the Bible says we need to wake up, before it's over. Wake up before things are falling apart. Remember Rumpelstiltskin? The old story of Rumpelstiltskin? He went to sleep one day and he woke up and he was 100 years old. He woke up and his life had passed him by. You know what happens so many times with young people? They get out messing around and messing around and messing around. And by the time they finally wake up spiritually, their life is over. And they think to themselves, all these things I could have done for Jesus Christ, but now it's too late. That's all gone. It's all past. So many young people waste their life. And just waste their life, you know, doing a whole lot of nothing when they really could be accomplishing something in their life. What a shame that is. You know what I tell kids? Hey, every one of you kids probably ought to go to college and get some education. You say, why? So you can make something of your life. If you live in Tennessee, you got a real benefit because kids go for free. But I'm telling you, even in Georgia, there's all kind of grants out there. Hey, and go make something of your life. You know, you do not want to be, and I'm not being mean here this morning, you do not want to be 40 years old flipping a hamburger and working at McDonald's and holding a sign saying, hey, I need to be paid $15 an hour because I can't work for $9 an hour, $7 an hour. No kidding. McDonald's was never intended for working adults to provide for a family. It was for kids going through high school and kids going to college to have some income while they were going to school. I remember when I was 17 years old, I was working at a place like Shoney's. It was called Frisch's. And I'm in there, I'm flipping hamburgers, and they say this guy's coming in, he's going to start working on the second shift. And he comes in, and I'm looking at myself, he's 45 years old. And I'm just looking at him, I'm thinking, my goodness. What has he done with his life? You know what Frisch's paid back then? $3.50. This guy's 45 years old, getting paid $3.50, and he's flipping a hamburger. And I'm thinking to myself, couldn't you have done something more with your life than just flipping a hamburger? This other guy comes in. He's 45, 50 years old, and he don't even know how to flip a hamburger. I'm thinking to myself, what have you done with your whole life? I mean, you're getting ready to retire, and you have nothing. You know why Jeremiah is weeping? Because the people have nothing. They're spiritually bankrupt. We have a whole nation that's spiritually bankrupt. They're financially bankrupt. They're emotionally bankrupt. And all we can do is look at our nation and wring our hands and weep and think, how in the world did this happen? Because somewhere along the way, we stopped making preparation. We stopped being real in our life and asking ourselves, where is this going to take us at the end of the day? Hey, let me tell you something. This is America, and you can be anything you want to be in America. And where you don't want to be is standing on the street corner with a sign that says, I'll work for food. Amen. Look how many people out there that stand on the corner doing that, and they're panhandling, and they think, what in the world are they doing out there? They let life pass them by. Messing around instead of making something out of their life. You young people, you need to make something out of your life. You don't make something out of your life sitting on your butt doing nothing. You do good in school, you make preparation, you make some plans, and you go forward in your life and become something. I just think to myself, every time I see people in the situations they're in, I think, my goodness. But see, this lack, this sleeping, this mentality of, hey, you know, I'm just going to lay around and do nothing. I'm just going to sleep through this thing. And I'm telling you, Christianity is becoming the same way. You know why Christianity is falling apart in America? Because we as a church and Christians have gone asleep. And we've stopped doing the things we're supposed to be doing. And our nation's going to hell all around us, and what are we going to do about it? Romans 12 says, and knowing the time, that's now high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness, and not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. When Jesus Christ, His disciples were always sleeping, and He constantly had to rebuke them and remind them, hey, wake up, look what's taking place around you. And Mark 13, this is what Jesus said in verse 32, He said, but the day and the hour no man knoweth, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray for you know not when the time is, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and commanded every man to his work and commanded the poor to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening or at midnight or cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. You ever seen people fall asleep on the job or fall asleep at their guard post or fall asleep at the wheel? Let me tell you something. We as a nation have fallen asleep, and we need to wake up and watch and pray. You know what the sad thing is? When the harvest is ended and the winter comes, there's the only thing that's harvested in the winter is artificial. How many of you like tomatoes in January? You ever had a tomato January? A January tomato? Now, something is better than nothing, right? But is there a difference between that tomato in January and that tomato in June? That tomato in June, you cut that tomato in June, and juice goes everywhere. You cut that tomato in January, there ain't no juice in it. It's hard as a rock. I mean, I'm just telling you, it's hard as a rock. It's pithy on the inside, and it is completely different than the tomato in June. You say, why? Because that is a hothouse tomato, and that is an artificial harvest, and you can tell it's artificial. They had a crusade up in Hiles Anderson, and this is the God's honest truth. 1,000 people came to Christ, and they baptized them. They passed out the visitation cards and wanted the church to do a follow-up visit, and they did. And on the follow-up visit, you know what they found? They found two people that were still in church, serving God, and happy to be there. He said the other 998 were not in church, did not want to be in church, and had no evidence of salvation. Billy Graham said a few years back, he said, America's in revival. America's not in revival. America is in ruin. We are in ruin. And if you think America's in a revival, you're sleeping. You're asleep and you don't know what's taking place. America's not in revival. America is in complete ruin as we speak. And that's why the best we can do is Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton. Because America's in ruin. We're in ruin, folks. We are in ruin. And when that's the best we can do, you know we're in ruin. And we are in ruin. I look at the situation throughout our nation, I think to myself, we are not, there's nothing that even resembles revival in our nation. Our nation is becoming more and more pornographic. Our nation is becoming more and more violent. I mean, you think that a couple more police officers were shot just as, I mean, what is taking place in our nation where people think it's okay to walk up the police car and kill police officers? Did you hear this week? They were talking about one of the founders of the Black Lives Matter movement. He got robbed down there in Houston at gunpoint by four black thugs. He called up the police and said, "How come you're not patrolling in my neighborhood and taking care of these thugs?" Now, isn't that hilarious? Isn't that ironic? I mean, really, you don't want stop and frisk. You don't want anyone to be harassed. You don't want anybody to be checked out for their activities until you get robbed at gunpoint. And now it's time for the police to have aggressive policing in your neighborhood. I'll tell you this right now. I am for aggressive policing. Amen. You say, why? I want them to shoot first and ask questions later. Now, you know what that makes me do? Makes me be careful when I'm talking to the police. Right? That makes me say, hey, when they pull me over, I'm not going to hit the gas. When they turn their lights on, matter of fact, as soon as I see that they got me, I just pull over and wait for them. I don't make them chase me. Hey, look, you got me. I was speeding. You know, one police officer, this is God's honest truth. I mean, he had his radar out, and I was going some 60 mile an hour, and I saw him, and we got anti-lock brakes now, and so I went, whoops, stopped right in front of him. He just pulled his car right behind me, and he says, "Preacher, why are you going so fast?" I said, "Well," he says, "just one of those things." I said, "Are you on lunch?" I said, "No." He said, "Are you on lunch?" I said, "Whatever you want me to be, I'll be on, okay? But you got me, I was speeding." He says, "Well, I'll tell you what, slow it down. We've had a lot of accidents in this area. Just slow it down and I'll let you go." He said, "What do you do?" I was respectful. I knew I was wrong and I took my wrong. Hey, when a police officer says, "Put your hands behind your back," what are you supposed to do? Put your stinking hands behind your back. If he's wrong, you can straighten it out at the station. Amen? I mean, my goodness. Would you want to live in Baltimore as we speak? Would you want to live in Missouri, some of these places where or Chicago where there are no policing now? Don't call for the police. They're not going to save you. Matter of fact, they're not coming. Because they're afraid they're going to get locked up in jail if they do anything. Don't tell me it's not almost over. It's almost over. I'm glad we live in East Ridge. Hey, what do they do in East Ridge? They shoot first and ask questions later. I'm for it. I lived in Blue Ash in Cincinnati. Blue Ash did the same thing. They shot first and asked questions later. I was always careful when we were around the police that we handled them respectfully and behaved ourselves in the right way because I knew that was their policy and I was for it. But see, summer's over. And our nation is falling apart. And if you can't protect yourself, there's not going to be any protection. You say, why? It's falling apart. The nation's falling asleep. And we're in more trouble than we realize. He said, the harvest is past. The summer is in it, and the harvest is past. You know, the end of summer marks the beginning of the winter season. fall and winter. And fall and winter always speaks of sickness, does it not? And verse 22, that's why he says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? You see, because sickness speaks of becoming weak. You know, more people die in the winter and at night than any other time. That's a fact. Ask some of the hospice people. They'll tell you. And many times, people die of malnutrition. There was a man in Trinidad, was a friend of mine, and he died in the hospital. And I went to the hospital to see what he died of. I said, what did he die of? And they said he died of malnutrition. Because his body had become weak and sick and he couldn't eat and he died of malnutrition. Can I tell you the church is dying of malnutrition? Lack of food and medicine and sustenance? You say, where do we get that from? We get it from the Word of God. And there's very little preaching that takes place in churches anymore, and very little Bible in the home, and very little Bible anywhere. And the Bible is likened unto milk and honey and meat and bread and all those things, but without it, what happens? Malnutrition, starvation, weakness. And we're living in a day of spiritual weakness. We look at Hebrews chapter number 5. In Hebrews 5, the Bible says this, in verse number 12, it says, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of the use of their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. Now, what's the problem? If you're eating milk and bread and strong meat, then you're not going to be wondering all the time if you're saved. You're not going to have these questions about baptism and about these different simple doctrines that we ought to be skilled in because we're strong in Christ. You shouldn't have to wonder whether or not it's okay to eat pork or not. You know, or where Lot's wife came from and all these simple things in the Bible. We ought to know the answer to these things. But see, the Christianity has become weak in the day in which we live. And sickness abounds. And you know, when winter comes, things wither from lack, from overexposure. You know, Christian worldliness, worldliness kills spirituality. Too much TV, too much entertainment, right? Too many movies. You know, it's amazing to me how many people can tell me about the latest movie and tell me about the latest song, and they can sing them, and they can talk, but they can't tell me one verse in the Bible when it comes to salvation. Isn't that amazing? We can know all that's taking place in the world, but we don't know nothing about the Word of God. That's a shame. You say, what's happening in America? America's becoming, we're dying from overexposure to the world. That's why the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father. We got so much of the world in us anymore, and it has affected our spirituality to the point that there is no spirituality. And it's sad. You know, it's amazing to me, people can go see a movie for 2 hours, but they have trouble staying awake in church for 30 minutes to listen to preaching. They have trouble being in the service. I hate to admit to this, but I didn't do my job last night and I didn't pick up the biscuits for the kids, so I had to go this morning and get them. I hate to buy anything on Sunday. I just do. But the cashier is a young black man, and he says, you buying them for church? Of course, I have my uniform on. He said, yeah, I'm buying them for the bus kids, for the kids who come to church, get them some sausage biscuits, you know, kids that have something to eat, learn better than kids that are hungry. And he says, man, he says, you know, he said, my pastor, he'd preach. I never knew what he was saying. I couldn't stay awake. I said, well, probably your preacher preached 2.5 hours, right? He said, oh, yeah, my preacher preaches 2.5 hours. Now, if you ever been in a black church, they preach 2.5 hours. I go in a black church to preach, and they tell me when I got there. Now, Brother Chris, we don't want no 30-minute sermon now. He said, we want you to preach for 2.5 hours or longer. He said, can you do that? I said, I can preach 2.5 hours. You want to find out how you start shouting and saying amen. Oh yes, preacher, amen. Preach it again. Preach it again. Amen. Give us the next verse. I can preach for 2.5 hours. You get that kind of excitement, I'll get equally excited. We'll be here 2.5 hours. You say, I ain't opening my mouth. I want to go home. I've been, man, and there it's like being at a, man, when you're preaching in a black church, they're shouting, they're saying amen, they're jumping up and down, and man, they're doing all kind of, and it's exciting, and man, you can go on and on and on. Preacher said, make sure you preach every verse, tell every illustration. He said, we want this thing to last as long as you can possibly make it last. I said, well, I can do it. Now, generally speaking, I am about a 45-minute preacher, or under, right? But, you know, I can preach 3 hours. I just haven't done it lately. You think you could sit here for 3 hours and listen to me preach? You say, God, there's no way under heaven we could do that. That's because we're not used to it, right? Remember when America was strong and the preacher always preached for 2.5, 3 hours? But see, Christians have become very weak in the day in which we live. And we've got it down in most churches to the 15-minute sermon. Because that's all people can handle. See, when you're strong, you can handle a lot of things that you can't handle when you're weak. And I understand that. Years ago, people did that with their sweat had sweat. And they're fanning themselves. And the windows are open. But they were strong. The average church today, you won't find a window in no church today because we have central air conditioning, right? How many churches today have you ever seen built with a window in them? They ain't built with windows in them. Because we rely upon air conditioning. But see, Christianity is changing. And Christianity is wasting away. The devil wants us to waste away spiritually. To be of use to no one. To destroy our life with sin and the satisfaction of this world. And the goal of riches and retirement and recreation. That's not why God saved us. He saved us to bring others to Jesus Christ. And we're told to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse number 20, and again it's sad, the harvest is past, the summer's in it, we're not saved. You think about so many that are not saved and ready to meet God. The most important thing in life is being ready to meet God. Amen. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Be therefore also ready, for the Son of Man cometh at the hour that ye think not. Being ready to meet God, being ready to receive God's love and God's forgiveness. The Bible says, many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And reaping something in your life that's important. You say, what is that? It's everlasting life. Jeremiah wept and he cried and he said, the harvest is past and the summer is ended and we are not saved. Folks, the harvest is past. The days of seeing thousands saved. The days of seeing, and it's sad, but it's a truth. The days of seeing nationwide revival are over. I want nationwide revival. But I tell you not one thing, we cannot have nationwide revival when spiritually we're starving to death. When spiritually nobody wants it. And as we come to the close of this age. People say, well, it's a new dawn. It's not a dawn. It's a sunset, folks. It's a sunset. I'll never forget at Highland Park when they brought in Danny Lovett. Danny Lovett had a sign up and had a sun. He said, "It's a new sunrise at Highland Park Baptist Church." And I sat in the back of the auditorium and I said, "It's not a sunrise. It's a sunset. And it won't be long and Highland Park will be no more." I sat in that auditorium with Tim Green and I sat there and we said, "It is over and this church is closing." And it did. And it's a shame and it was a sunset and it's sad because it's gone forever. But don't think that it's a sunrise that we're seeing in our nation. It's a sunset. And we're going to experience it. And you know who better be trembling in their boots? All you young people better be trembling in your boots. I'm going to die. And I'm not going to see what you're going to see. And what you're going to see is going to be so horrific that there's not a horror show on TV that's going to parallel it. And what you better do is wake up. Because you're going to live it. You're going to be in your prime. And you're going to be asked to do things that are unconscionable. Unconscionable. That's why Jeremiah is weeping. He says, we're going to see things that are unconscionable. What did Jeremiah see? Women taking their children, killing them, boiling them in the pot and eating them. That's what Jeremiah saw. Jeremiah saw men killing their children and eating them in the city of Jerusalem. That's what Jeremiah saw. It was unconscionable. Jeremiah saw the people starving in the streets and dying from malnutrition. It was unconscionable. And you can understand why he said, "The summer is over, the harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved." The things he saw, he never thought he would ever see. He saw it because he was young. All you young people, you're going to see it. It's coming. And what you're going to see is going to be unconscionable. You're going to see the rioting in the streets. You're going to see the brutality. You're going to see everything you've seen on TV. You're going to see it come right to your doorstep. And when you got them little children in your hand and at your side, it's going to be so unconscionable that you won't be able to stand it. You say, what's the hope? You better wake up and start living for Jesus Christ while you can. Because once it's over, it's over. Let's stand for prayer.